together again this morning to feed us and to nourish us. We thank you that you are a speaking God and that you accomplish things through your word. We know that you brought the world to existence through your word. We know that you bring the church, your people, into existence through your word. You effectually call us. You justify us through your word. You forgive us. You sanctify us through your word. We pray that your word would be effectual in our lives even now. We pray that we would come to understand more and more your great love for us. It's almost incomprehensible, and it's difficult for us to for some of us to believe, Father, that you love us. But I pray, along with the Apostle Paul here, that you would help us to know more and more richly and fully the incomprehensible and the real and the everlasting love that you have for us, showered down in Christ through your Holy Spirit. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, beloved, please be seated and turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll be in particular looking at verses 14 through 21, which are a prayer of the apostle for the church. I thought it'd be good for us to be reminded of this. It's interesting, I heard a theologian one time said that one of the most difficult things in preaching to do is to convince someone who doesn't know the Lord that they're actually under his wrath and condemnation. And the other increasingly difficult thing to do is convince those who are new creatures in Christ that they've been forgiven. That they are truly forgiven, that they are truly loved, and that there's nothing that they can add to or take away from the grace and the mercy and the love that they have in Jesus Christ. And to recognize the very reality at the beginning of the Christian life that you are loved. And if nothing else settles in today, I just want that message to get through. You'll hear that in the text. You'll hear that in Paul's prayer. One of the simplest and most profound hymns in our Psalter is Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me. Just take a moment and think about the reality of that. That the second person of the Holy Trinity loves you. He's loved you from all of eternity. He loved you in space and time and came and laid down his life that you could have love, and have life abundantly. And even now, he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and preparing a place for you. And he's given you the Holy Spirit to assure you and to comfort you that there's nothing. That there's nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of the Father in the Son through the Holy Spirit now and always. Jesus loves you. So Paul here is writing a letter to the church at Ephesus. It's the church that he had planted. By extension, he's not only writing to the Ephesians, but to all churches. He's writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is for Christ URC. He's praying for them. He's praying that Christ's love would dwell in them richly, that they would be able to know it and to understand it and to comprehend it, and that it would flow out in the way that we treat one another. He has a love and a passion for this church that he pastored, that he served, that he planted. This is the prayer, this is my go-to prayer when I go to preach somewhere else. This is my prayer for our seminarians, where I serve as a dean of students. This is what I say on during their new student orientation and on their last day with us at graduation. This is what I wish for them. This is what we wish for them as a seminary. And this is what I wish for you as a pastor. This is what I wish for myself and my wife and our family together as a church as well. And so this morning we want to look at three things as we hear this passage of this prayer. And can you even imagine that this prayer wouldn't be answered? Is it even conceivable that this is going to go unanswered by the Lord? I submit to you that it is not. And so we want to look at three things this morning. First, God's whole family, his entire family. Second, God's eternal love. And third, God's superabundant power. God's whole family, God's eternal love, and God's superabundant power. And hear now this prayer, beloved. And just, I'm going to read it slowly. Just meditate upon this. This is the word of God, Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all I ask, than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And beloved, let's look at these three things then. First, we want to look at God's whole family. Really, Paul is praying for the church here. He's praying for the church in Ephesus, but for all of God's people. And you'll note here that he started off by saying, for this reason. It's the second time that he's done this in the first three chapters. Also, in chapter 1, verse 15, he said, for this reason. In other words, he had said all these things and then said, for this reason I pray, and then for this reason I pray. And in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, there are no imperatives. There are no commands throughout these first three chapters at all. There's nothing that we're being told to do. Over and over, Paul is just declaring to us the goodness of the gospel and who we are in Jesus Christ, wanting to remind us that we are united to him, that we are forgiven, that we are loved, that we are justified. Over and over, he wants to tell us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 real briefly. Look at how he starts off. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual, and the S should be capitalized there, meaning a spiritual that comes from the Holy Spirit. He's blessed us with every spirit-wrought blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has beloved us, blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's marvelous. That's just an embarrassment of riches, right? This is what he's saying at the very beginning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's not if you do all of these things, then you're going to have all of these things. No, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. You've been called. You've been regenerated. You've been forgiven. You've been justified. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's not going to ever leave you or forsake you. He's there permanently. And you're bound for and destined for glory. You are united to Jesus Christ. And it's because of this that he says, for this reason. It's because of this reality that I can bow my knees and make this prayer that the Lord will strengthen you, that he will aid you, that he will help you, that he will preserve you. It's for this very reason, because those things are true, that I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses understanding, that surpasses knowledge, anything that you could come to on your own. This has to be a supernatural revelation to know that you are loved and that you are loved by the Father, that you are loved by Christ. He's looking back on everything he's already said. Our reading of the law and our gospel both came from Ephesians, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were by nature a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. But if you work really hard, then God's going to show his love for you, right? No. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great, which with thee loved us, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. So he's looking back on these things and saying, for these reasons, for what we just discussed, you are not who you were. You are not in Adam anymore. You are not dead in your trespasses and sins. You are no longer under any condemnation. You have been reborn. You've been rebirthed. You've been reworded. You belong to Christ. You've been given new life. You're even seated with him in the heavenly places. I don't know exactly how that works. But through the Holy Spirit, we are seated with Christ when we come to the table in a few minutes. I'll say, beloved, lift your hearts to the Lord. And you'll say, we lift them to the Lord. Where is our Savior? At the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We are joined to him. We are united to him. We are seated with him. We're ruling and reigning in some sense with him. That will be made perfect when he returns. It's almost too marvelous to even think about or get our heads around. For this reason, because of all these things, because of his love, because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of Christ's death, because of his life, because of his resurrection, because of his ascension, because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Paul makes this prayer. That everything that Christ accomplished, he wants you to know and he wants you to believe. And more importantly than just the data about it, to know Christ. And to know that Christ loves you. Jesus loves you. Full stop. His prayer is Trinitarian to the core. I bow my knees before the Father, asking for strength and power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and that you would know his love. It's lovely. They said, I bow my knees before the Father. And it's so easy for us as Christians in the new covenant to say, our Father. But it should be striking to us that we were by nature children of wrath. He wasn't our Father. We were rebellious. We were at odds. We were enemies. We were strangers. We were aliens. He's our Father in the sense that he created us. But most importantly, he's our Father in the sense of he regenerated us. We have the right to call him Father, not because of our natural birth, but because of our spiritual birth. Because Christ is our elder brother, because Christ is our Savior. It's Christ that gave us the permission, the freedom, the privilege and the honor to call his Father our Father. Without that permission, and with what audacity would you call the creator of the universe your Father? Can you imagine standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon thinking about a creator who made all this and said, yeah, he's my dad. Really? On what basis? But you know the basis. For God so loved the world that he gave his own son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's because the eternal son makes you sons and daughters that we can call him Father. And so he prays to the Father, and it says, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. I submit to you, it might be a little bit more accurate translation to say, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So the word every there is flexible. And I think whole carries the idea better. The whole family in heaven and on earth. Meaning the whole church, the whole people of God, all of his people. Those who are already in heaven and those who are on earth. That we share the same Father, we share the same Savior, we share the same Holy Spirit, we partake of the same holy food, we're united together. So I bow my knees before the Father from whom the whole family, through all of God's people, throughout all of history, all of the elect, all of his children are named. Note that he says the whole family is named by God. You're called something different. You're called Christian. You're called beloved. And that Jesus even knows you by name. And when he was on the cross, he died, yes, for the sins of his people, but he died for you. He died for David. He died for Jonathan. He died for Michelle. He died for Janice. He died for Sarah. He knows you. He loves you. And God names you. He calls you beloved. He calls you child. He calls you Christian. To name something is to have some kind of power or authority over it. It's interesting in creation when God gave Adam the power to name the animals, right? It's a godlike thing. Whatever you call them, they shall be. And he named us. To call God on our Father really brings up the whole idea of creation itself, that we are not our own, that we're created in his image. It brings up the idea of the new creation, that we are recreated in Christ. We are not our own, but we belong to him. It also carries this idea of it's very personal. Our Father who loves us. And so really he's praying here for the whole church, that the whole family of God, recognizing that it has one source, that it comes from the Father, and there's one fellowship and one unity. We're not really called upon to create some kind of union or communion. What the real burden of the church is to manifest the union and communion that we possess with our brothers and sisters throughout the world, right? It's embarrassing sometimes, the lack of union and communion that we share. But we're one. We're one family. We're the whole family of God. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in true faith is our brother and sister. They're part of our family. And we ought to treat them as such. And we ought to be careful about the way that we speak about the church, too. It's Christ's bride. Yes, she has warts and things this side of glory. She'll be made perfect in glory. But our speech about the church ought to match Christ's speech about his bride, shouldn't it? In terms of the way that he speaks about her. So the first thing that we want to notice is the whole family. God's whole family is being addressed here in Paul's prayer. But second, God's eternal love. And then there are three subpoints here. He's really praying that we would be strengthened, that we would be enlightened, and that we would be filled. He's praying for Christians. He's praying for the church, the whole church. That we'd be strengthened, that we'd be enlightened, and that we would be filled. The first request is in verse 16. He says that he, God, the Father, may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. In other words, what's the source of our life and our power in the Christian life? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has been given to you to strengthen you. The Holy Spirit is often associated with power throughout all of Scripture. In creation itself, you remember it was the Holy Spirit that hovered over the deep, that brought order out of the chaos. It's the Holy Spirit who is with the people of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. It was the Holy Spirit who was with Jesus during all of his miracles. It was the Holy Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost. He's just often associated with power and might and miracles and strength. Most clearly manifested in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Father was involved, the Son was involved, and the Holy Spirit was involved in raising him. And as we already read in Ephesians, that you are blessed in Christ with every spiritual, meaning Holy Spirit, blessing. He'd already prayed that they might know God's power for them. Now he's asking, let them know God's power, your power within them. The third person of the Holy Trinity dwells in you. Huh? That's amazing. The one who hovered over the deep, the one that was poured out on Pentecost, that one lives within you. The reason why you can even call God your Father, the reason why you say Abba Father, my Father, our Father, is because he lives within you. He's enabled you. He's strengthened you. He's enlightened you to be able to see, to hear, to respond. He's enlivened you. He's regenerated you. You're not who you were before. This request is that we would know more and more that power, that we'd be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner being. Again, it's echoes of creation, that we're made in the image of God, that inner being, meaning the very seat of everything that's us. Our will, our emotions, our thoughts, our affections, not just thinking things, but loving things and feeling things and acting things and willing things and choosing things. Just like our God, we're made in His image. God thinks, God acts, God wills, God chooses, God loves, so do we. That all in the inner being that you would be strengthened, right? And He's not asking for strength just for a moment. Think of Samson. Samson prayed one time for strength after he had betrayed the Lord in so many different ways that he wanted to bring God glory again. He knew he'd been wrong. He was repenting and believing, and he asked for strength in a moment, and he pushed out the columns that he was chained against and defeated God's enemies. That's amazing to have that kind of strength. Beloved, you have more than that, and not just temporarily, eternally, everlastingly, that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You've been regenerated. You've been raised to newness of life. You are seated right now at the right hand of the Father with the Son. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Don't let that phrase go by, right? So often we feel like, how can we look at all the craziness of the world, right? If you turn on the television or look at Instagram or whatever apps you use, even read a newspaper nowadays. Like if you look at them, you think, it's just crazy. And we can start to think, what's going on? Can you hear the reality? Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world? Yeah, that seems chaotic and crazy and a mess. I can't begin to make sense of some of it. I wholeheartedly affirm I live in Ecclesiastes. I live in a world that is absurd. This is not the world that was created. This is not the world that will be when the Lord returns. We live between the tick of His first coming and the talk of His second coming. He told us, without mincing any words, what the world will be like until He returns. And you know what? It looks like the front pages of the newspaper today. But greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Beloved, what can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ? I'm sorry, go ahead. Nothing. Yeah, but did you read the newspaper? It looks pretty messy. What can separate you from the love of Christ, beloved? Nothing in all of creation. I want you to know that today. Again, this is the point of my message. Jesus loves you. It's so hard for us to believe that and to take that away. Yeah, but Pastor, what about this? We can talk about it. If you come into the counseling room and tell me all these things, I'm going to empathize with you. And the last thing I'm going to say to you before you leave, Jesus loves you. This I know. For the Bible tells me so, and He is risen. And so He wants us to know this. He wants us to be strengthened in your inner being. And note that it says, according to the riches of His glory. In other words, inexhaustibly. It's not like He has X amount of love, and I can give this amount to this person, this amount to this person, this amount to this person. We're so used to limited resources. There are no limited resources within the Lord. His love is inexhaustible. His grace is inexhaustible. His mercy is inexhaustible. He doesn't love me more than He loves you. He doesn't have to take some of Michelle's love and give it to me, or some of my love and give it to Michelle because He's only got X amount. He loves you. Inexhaustibly, insert your name here. He loves me inexhaustibly. And Paul is praying that you would know that. and that you would be strengthened through the Holy Spirit to know that and to believe that, because when you believe that, when you grasp onto that, your life is different. It can't be the same. And yes, it waxes and wanes, this side of glory. You'll know that in the full answer to this prayer in glory, but Paul wants you to taste it even now. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that he loves you. Come. He's inviting us. So it's according to his riches. No leftovers. You don't have to share in these things. It's yours. And note the result or the consequences in verse 17 is that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The result of the strengthening is the Spirit and Christ. So not only is the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you, Christ is dwelling within you through his Spirit. You are doubly protected. You are triply loved. God the Father loves you. God the Son loves you. God the Holy Spirit loves you. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in your hearts. Christ is dwelling in your hearts through faith, which is a gift. And again, this is a permanent dwelling, not a temporary abode. The Holy Spirit never leaves. He doesn't get inside of Chuck's heart and then say, that's messier than I even imagined. I can't clean it up. Go back to Jesus and say, hey, your death was sufficient, but I can't bring sanctification about because look at this guy. He's a disaster. And he is. Can you imagine? Christ died for someone and the Holy Spirit says, I can't sanctify him. It's just inconceivable. It can't possibly happen. Everyone for whom Christ died will be and is being sanctified and ultimately will be glorified. Not one will be lost. The second request is that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend or grasp what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That could be the whole sermon, just meditating upon that. And note that it starts there. You being rooted and grounded in love. That's the starting point of the Christian life, not the finish line. It's not the goal at the end. If you run hard enough, if you do enough, if you work hard enough, you obey enough, you cooperate enough, then you're going to be loved. I'm telling you today, on the authority of God's word, on the reality of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus loves you. That's the starting point. You are grounded, you are founded fundamentally in that love. That's the beginning, not the end, not the goal, and not even something that you have to try to achieve. It's a reality. Again, it's one of the most difficult things about preaching. We don't experience love the way that we want in this world. And we know what we're really like in our hearts sometimes. So for someone to stand up here, even someone that you don't even know all that way, that just tells you, hey, Jesus loves you. But I'm sent here as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to tell you and to proclaim to you, Jesus loves you. And that's great news. And so he wants us to grasp, he prays that we would know intimately the love of Christ. Not just that he loves us, but him who loves us. That you would know Christ, that you would know that Christ loves you. He's heaping up words. You know, so much ink has been spilled about what's this fourth dimension, right? That you may have strength to comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. I mean, just beyond our wildest imaginations, the wholeness, the comprehensiveness, the completeness. There's no spatial reality or time reality or any other dimension of which we're away from or apart from God's love. And he wants you to know this. He wants you to grasp this, to hang on to it. So much is going to tell you this week that that's not true. Your own heart at times is going to tell you it's not true. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And the word of Christ says, I love you. Beloved, Jesus loves you. Steve Ball, commenting on this, says, he wants us to be able to grasp and to know things which are not ours through discovery or exploration or speculation, but from revelation. These spiritual things are spiritually discerned. How do you know? Because the Holy Spirit has been given to you, because God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then really he wants us to know, right? That you may, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the depth and the length, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Well, what's that love of Christ? We cannot possibly think of this apart from the backdrop of the cross. It's against the wrath of God. Paul had already written this in Ephesians. We are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, condemned. Awful, awful news. It's against that backdrop that we know Christ's love. Greater love has no man than one who will lay down his life for his friends. Right? I think I would die for you. I think if any of you are drowning and I could save you from drowning, I would. I think I would pull you out from in front of a train if I thought you were going to get hit by a train, even if it would mean me or a car. Or I think I would take a bullet for you, or at least most of you. I think I would. I don't know. When you actually get in that situation, it's difficult, but I think I would. But I can't save you. It would be a temporary thing. If I was able to pull you out from in front of a bus that was going to hit you and I saved your life, all I did was prolong it. It didn't give you righteousness. It didn't do anything about your sins. All it did is prolong your earthly life a little bit longer. If you were drowning in a lake and I jumped in and saved you, and I drown in the process, many of you would think that's heroic. And you and your family throughout the years would talk about how wonderful Chuck Tedrick is because he saved you or your kid from drowning, right? But now imagine we're on the Brassington's yacht and we're all having a nice meal. And I just decide while we're having roast beef sandwiches and homemade ice cream and a mimosa, go, you know what, I'm going to show you how much I love you. I'm going to jump in and drown myself. You'd think, you're an idiot. How in the world does that show that you love me? All it shows is that I'm a little off. And you'd be right. And so when we preach the gospel, sometimes if we tell people Jesus loves them and there isn't the backdrop of who they are in Adam, it doesn't make any sense or it rings hollow. But if we get it against the backdrop of you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and that you are under condemnation and that you are under God's wrath, but Jesus loves you and he came and died for you in your stead, in the place of you. You deserved wrath and condemnation and death, and Jesus Christ was your substitute. His death is effectual. It actually saves. And in addition, he lived a life of perfect righteousness in your stead. That's the good news. That's the gospel. How much does Jesus love you? So much that he would be willing to go to hell for you. Again, I said I'd take a bullet for you. I wouldn't go to hell for any of you. I couldn't. And it wouldn't be effectual if I did, but Jesus does, and Jesus did. We confessed in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell, right? In other words, he endured the condemnation, the wrath, the judgment that should have been on us. He endured for us that we could have life and have it abundantly. How much did he love us? That much. And then he rose again 3 days later, and he's ruling and reigning in heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit that we could know this love, that we could live in this love now and always. And so this prayer is that the you are rooted and grounded in this, but my prayer is that through the Holy Spirit that you would understand the heights and the depths and the lengths and the breadths of that kind of love. That's my prayer, says Paul. That's my prayer as an associate pastor of this church. That's my prayer as a brother in Christ. That's my prayer for my own heart, my wife's heart, my mom's heart, this congregation's heart, the students that I serve heart. For all Christians. It's my prayer for all people. The third request is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, think of the audacious nature of this prayer. Do you think sometimes our prayers are too small? Paul doesn't pull back. That you would be filled with the fullness of God, filled to the rim. That's the idea of God's presence, right? If you asked an old covenant saint, where does the fullness of God dwell? What would they say? They would say the temple or the tabernacle, right? If you ask a new covenant, where does the fullness of God dwell? In you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in the church. It's an abiding and real presence in the church, the whole family, in heaven and on earth. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. It's part of the new covenant reality. I will take away your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you. Okay. Jesus loves us. It's amazing to think about. The last thing we want to think about is God's superabundant power. Again, this is a big, hairy, audacious prayer. We need to start praying more boldly. What is the basis or the confidence of his hope? Look at verse 20 and 21. It's not about anybody in the church. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Do you hear the progression of this? Do you hear the greatness of this? Sinclair Ferguson rightly points this out. First, all we ask. We can ask a lot. But then it says, all we ask or think. Right? Most of us think more than we even dare ask. But then it says, more than we ask or even think of asking. And then it says, more abundantly than all we ask or think. And then far more abundantly. Than all we ask or think. This is one praying with confidence. This is one praying with hope. This is one who has actually seen the risen Savior on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life forever. And who spent his whole life now going about preaching this gospel, calling people, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, barbarian, Scythian, everyone to come to Jesus. Everyone who repents and believes will be saved. Everyone will receive the gift of life and forgiveness and righteousness and salvation. Come, come, come. Abandon your false gods, Ephesians. Abandon all the pagan idolatry. Abandon self-righteousness. Abandon any of those things and come to Jesus. And he's praying knowing that he's not praying hoping that they're going to do something in themselves. He's prayed to God, do this, strengthen them, enlighten them, enrich them, give them, fill them. And he's praying to the one who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to that power at work within us, which is who? The Holy Spirit. To him be glory in the church. The Almighty God is our Father. Sometimes it's easy for us to confess that God is almighty. Sometimes it's more difficult to confess that God is good, but to also recognize that the Almighty One is our Father. Again, standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, you look at it and you think, that's amazing. He's your Father. He loves you. He cares for you. The Heidelberg Catechism says he is able to do all things because he's almighty, but he's willing to do all of these things because he's our Father who loves us. And he gave his own Son for us. It says here that he can do abundantly more than all we ask or think. I can think a lot. He can do abundantly more. Beloved, answer this out loud. Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? That person, that your neighbor, you think, oh, they're just too hardened. Could they be saved? The ones who've gone away from our church and are under discipline or left, can they be saved? Are they beyond the mercy and the reach of God? Absolutely not. We pray to the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. God, be merciful to them. Please save them. Please rescue them. Please strengthen us. Please help us to walk this path that you've laid before us in faith, in dignity, in hope, trusting in you, loving our neighbors, not looking to ourselves for salvation, but outside of ourselves. He's able. Our prayers cannot stretch to the limit of what God is able or willing to do, so pray. Pray big, pray boldly. And notice, to the super abundant power and present self-giving God is the one who belongs all glory. And the glory is in the church and in Christ Jesus. Again, we said, where is the presence of the Lord in the new covenant? In the church. Where's the Holy Spirit? Where's the fullness of God? In the church. And note the permanence of it throughout all generation, forever and ever. That's a long time. It's not as long as they do good, as long as they do their best, until the next generation, until we have a different Supreme Court. It doesn't, none of those things matter in the scheme of our salvation in the church and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And that's the promise. And when we say amen, we recognize that God is faithful, that he's reliable, that he's true, that this is certain. Paul's prayer, we should be able to say amen to without crossing our fingers in any way. We say amen. And we're saying, so let it be, God. We're stamping it. Let it be certain. Let it be true that this indeed is the case. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians something similar. He said, for all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in him, Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has appointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us the Holy Spirit who is in our hearts as a guarantee. I want you to leave here thinking, gosh, what does Pastor want me to do for my salvation? Nothing. I want you to enjoy it. Beyond anything else, what do I want to leave you with today? Jesus loves you. There's nothing that you're going to do this week that is going to change that. You may grieve the Holy Spirit through your sins, but you will not lose or alter or change the love of the Father in the Son through the Holy Spirit now and always, so go in peace. That's what I want you to take away. That's Paul's prayer here. Again, can you even think that this will not be answered? Let me close with his prayer as our prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, the whole family, in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or even think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all those beloved by God said, Amen.